Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 29. And we're going to look at verse 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. We continue our discipleship series. I believe if the numbers are correct, this is part 46. And we come to this particular section now of biblical separation. Biblical separation. We've looked at a number of biblical doctrines, biblical truths thus far. And now we're going to look at the topic of biblical separation. It's important that separation is biblical. There's a lot of carnal, fleshly, sinful divisions in the church, and that does not honor God. But you also have the other side. You have those who are not biblically separated the way that they should be unto the Lord, and that too, of course, does not please God. Look at what the psalmist says here. Psalm 29, verse 2. David says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of" what? Of holiness. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Psalm 29 and verse 2. Did I give you guys the wrong chapter? I may have. I apologize if I did. Psalm 29, verse 2. Let's read it again. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so the Bible here speaks of the beauty of holiness. And when it says the beauty of holiness, it's referring to how the Lord God is to be worshipped, how He ought to be worshipped by His people. Now this Hebrew word translated holiness comes from the Hebrew root word that means the state of being set apart, separate, separated, the state of being set apart. And so the Lord God, the Holy One, is set apart from all that is sinful and all that's defiled. And God is set apart from all that is impure. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter number 7. This is a blessed attribute of God. He's holy. And it does not surprise us, does it, friends, that this is a blessed attribute of the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our great High Priest. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look at verse 26. Hebrews 7, 26. "For such an high priest became us, who is," next word, "holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That speaks of His exalted position at the right hand of God the Father. What a blessed verse. Clearly showing us the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's holy, He's set apart, He's harmless, He's undefiled, He's separate from sinners. That means He has no sin within Himself. He's without sin. He did no sin, He's also without sin. In Him is no sin. The very fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, willingly, gave his life, shed His sinless, precious blood, not just for your sins, but for the sins of the whole world, shows you, declares to you clearly the love of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Jesus Christ bore our sin penalty. He died in our stead. The wrath of God was poured out on His only begotten Son, His unique, one-of-a-kind Son, His eternal Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so, has sin been judged? It has. And the work is finished. All provision has been made. There's nothing man can do. Man is totally lost. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that seeketh after God. We are all guilty, but Jesus Christ, the impeccable, the undefiled, the holy Son of God, the holy Son of man, the God-man, He died in the sinner's place. He died as our substitutionary sacrifice. And the work is finished. Provision has been made. He rose again bodily the third day, which is very important. Obviously, that's part of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's the good news. And so the very fact that He rose again the third day, it declares plainly that His sacrifice was sufficient, that it was accepted of the Father, that He is the propitiation of our sins, that He is the one who made atonement, that He is the one who redeemed us. So provision has been made, and all those who put their faith in Christ and His finished work are born again. They're believers. They're new creatures in Christ. All those who are trying to add to faith their good works, they're still lost. They're still dead spiritually. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need to be born again. But beloved, He's our Savior. But as we also learn in the Scriptures, He is our great High Priest. And so as our great High Priest, go back to verse 25. We read there, Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is our great High Priest. He died once. He will never die again. He's alive forevermore. He's our qualified High Priest. He's our holy High Priest. And so back to the topic. God is holy. Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 7, verse 26, is holy. He's without sin. He's without defilement. He is pure. He's perfect. He's without any impurities. Let's go to the book of James, please. James, flip over a book to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. And let's look at verse number 13. Our God is set apart from all that is sinful. He's set apart from all that is defiled. He is set apart from all that is wicked and impure. James 1, look at verse 13. The inspired writer of this letter says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man." So two things there that we see clearly, right? Number one, God will never tempt men to sin. Never. Does God test us? Does He test our faith? Yes, He does. Absolutely does. But the Lord never tempts us with sin. Not only does He never tempt us with sin, He cannot Himself be tempted with sin because He is holy. He is set apart. He is separated from all that which is evil. You see, friends, it's the chief attribute of God. He's holy. He's holy. Let's go to another one. How about 1 John? Flip over a few pages to John's first letter. 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter number 1. Look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John writes here, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light." You see that? God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Now the verse doesn't end there, does it? It's true that God is light and in Him is no darkness, but notice what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to pen. The emphasis in God is no darkness at all. At all. So God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so, friends, when the psalmist says in Psalm 29, verse 2, the beauty of holiness, and we must worship Him that way, it's very important. The word holiness there in the Hebrew, as we've said, it means to be separated. It means to be set apart. A state of being set apart. Separation finds its basis in the very nature and character of Jehovah God. And it is a thing of beauty, the Bible says. One of the most beautiful things about the biblical doctrine of separation is that it is not something, listen now, it is not something that we must do, but it is something which God has done for us. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I thought the Bible says be separate. It does. But that's not what I want you to focus on first. I want you to focus on your position in Christ. As we sang, complete in Him. You see, sometimes, friends, we focus on an imbalanced position. Yes, God wants us to depart from evil. Amen. But I believe God first wants us to remember who we are as born-again believers in Christ. And focus on who God is and who the Lord is. And then when we have our perspective proper, when we have the right type of thinking, the right mind, then we won't want to go down that which is contrary to His will. It'll bring us great joy to do that which is well-pleasing to our God, the one who bought us, the one who purchase us with the price of His precious blood. And so once again, the point. One of the most beautiful things about the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of separation, is that it is not something that we need to do, but it is something which God has already done. In other words, it has already been accomplished by God's grace in our lives. God has already positioned the believer in His beloved Son, where the Bible says we are fully accepted in Him. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians 1, look at verse 6, please. It's hard to kind of pick up Ephesians chapter 1 because you have a very long sentence in the Greek. The sentence starts in verse 3 and it does not end until verse 14, I believe. That's a long, actually verse 12, my bad. Well, maybe even verse 6, but it's a long sentence. But let's look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Notice, not praising Paul. It's not praising some believer. It's praising God, and it's the praise to the glory of His grace. Wherein He, God, that is, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, friends, do we know who the Beloved is? This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Do we know who the Beloved is? That's right, I've heard it. It's Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's in the singular, it's in the masculine gender, and it refers to a person. We could say, we as believers, having been born again, that we are accepted in the Beloved One. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You see, friends, from the moment, and I'm talking to Christians, this applies only to believers, not to unbelievers, but to believers. From the moment we put our trust in Christ and His finished work, God has set us apart unto Himself forever. Did you hear that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is what we'll look at next. But God, the moment we believe the gospel, God has set us apart unto Himself forever. We've been given the gift of eternal life. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of the Son's hand. He's given us, as a free gift, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? That's right, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2. Paul is writing unto this church at Corinth. Look what he says. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And now notice this phrase. To them that are, what's that word? Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Do we know what that word sanctified means? It means holy. It means set apart. It means separated. It comes from the same Greek word that we get the word holy in the New Testament. It's a equivalent to the Hebrew word that we looked at translated holiness in Psalm 29. It's the Greek root word. And so obviously, Paul is not talking about their practice at this point. Now, he's going to deal in this letter, Paul is, with much of the believers' practices and their carnal practices at that throughout this letter. He'll have to lovingly rebuke them on many things. But that's not what chapter 1, verse 2 is all about. It's not dealing with the believer's practical sanctification. It's dealing with the believer's positional sanctification. Look at it again. Paul's writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, called to be saints. Guess what, guys? The word saints comes from the same root word as does the word sanctified. What does the word saints mean? Set apart ones. Separated ones. That's what a saint is. No, a saint is not what the Roman Catholic Church says a saint is. You know, the Roman Catholic Church says that in order to be called a saint, you have to first die. And then after your death, you have to do supposedly two miracles. And then the Catholic Church will recognize those acts that you perform after you're dead, and then they will call you to be a saint. Where in the Bible does it ever tell us that? It's not there, is it? It's not found in the Word of God. That's false teaching. The Bible says that every Christian, every true believer is a saint. Child of God, you're a saint. You are a set apart one in Christ. And so we see, though, the word sanctified in verse 2 of chapter 1, you are set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he's writing to those at Corinth. He's writing to others. He says, with all that in every place call upon the name of the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so God has placed us in His Son. And no place more holy could ever be found positionally than in His Son. We stand perfect. We stand complete in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Look what Paul says. Who, referring to God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is Colossians 1:13. Let me reread it. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Notice it doesn't say who will. He doesn't mention it in the future tense. He mentions it as though it's already been done. Because for the Christian, it has been done. This is our position in Christ. This is our perfect standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. This, again, is what we call our positional sanctification, being set apart in Christ. We read it when we sang the hymn, Complete in Thee. Flip over to Colossians chapter 2, please. And just quickly look at verse 10. Colossians 2, verse 10. Look at what Paul says to the Christian. I'm going to ask you, what tense is this sentence? And ye are complete in Him. Present tense. Not future. Present. You are complete in Him. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. I still have this sin nature in my life. We all do as Christians. But Paul's not talking about, in this verse, our practice. He will have a lot to say in the book of Colossians about the believer's practice, just as he has a lot to say in the book of Ephesians about the believer's practice. But oftentimes you'll find in Scripture, the Bible emphasizes time and time again our perfect standing in Christ, our perfect position in Christ. And then on the basis of that perfect standing in Christ, it then admonishes, lovingly admonishes Christians to walk appropriately, to live appropriately. And so Colossians 2, verse 10, just as Colossians 1, verse 13, deals with our blessed, perfect position in Christ, our standing in Christ. And so every true believer is separated. Did you hear me? Every true believer is biblically separated, set apart. But not every believer consistently exercises and enjoys a separated life unto God, the life that God has intended for them to enjoy for their good and for His glory. And we all will face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an account for how we lived this life He's given us to live. One's practice should be consistent with one's position. One's daily condition should match their eternal position. Saints ought to be saintly and should walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith they're called. Let's take our Bibles, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter number 4. And let's look at this verse, verse 1. And so now we've shifted gears, haven't we? Verse 1 of Ephesians 4 is dealing not with the believer's position in Christ, but rather the believer's practice, the believer's walk. And so, Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore. Beloved Paul, I believe, is saying that everything he's already written in the first three chapters, having said those things, on the basis of those things, therefore, how should we walk? You know, it's a real interesting letter, the letter of Ephesians. You have two amens that divide the two chapters. The two sections. I didn't mean to say chapters. The two amens that divide the two sections in this letter. Remember, the chapter and verse divisions were not part of the original. We're thankful for them. They're very helpful. But in the original, you have the conclusion of the first section with the last word of chapter 3, verse 21. What's the last word of chapter 3, verse 21? Amen. When you go through Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you'll have emphasized the believer's perfect position in Christ. Go through it. When you get some time, go through Ephesians chapter 1 and read chapters 1 through 3. You'll see so many spiritual blessings that we have in Christ in heavenly places. Forgiveness of sins. Just one of them. Seated in the heavenlies. Another one. Accepted in the Beloved. We've looked at that one. Many more. That's not to say there's not any practical things said in those first three chapters. But what you will have is a great distinction between position, chapters 1 through 3, and practice, chapters 4 through 6. And so look at it, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He could have said, I command you. But he doesn't use that word here, does he? He uses a different word. He uses the word beseech. Beseech is the very familiar Greek word, parakaleo. Now that's the verb form. Do we know what the noun is? Paraclete. Does the third person of the Trinity have the name the Comforter? Yes, he does. The Lord Jesus mentioned his name in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This word parakaleo means to call alongside. And so Paul is simply admonishing, he's encouraging these believers. Now, it's not a matter of, well, they can do it if they want, if they don't want. No. You know, there are some out there, there's not just some, there's many who profess the name of Christ. Many believers, genuine believers that we're going to spend eternity with them in heaven, that think the biblical doctrine of separation is a matter of, oh, not that important. It's a lower scale doctrine. You wonder what Bible they read. You wonder if they really know the character of God and who He is. It's as though the indifference is permeating so much of professing Christendom. And they think that God is indifferent to true biblical sanctification or separation or holiness. Fill in the word. It's the same word. God is not indifferent. It's very important to Him. For instance, one would simply just have to look at the letters that that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote or had John write to those seven churches in the book of the Revelation, chapters 2 and chapters 3. See if our Savior is indifferent to those who compromise. Nobody with an honest openness to God and to His Word could ever say that Christ is indifferent to believers who compromise. No, just the opposite. He's grieved and He takes it very seriously. And He's very displeased with believers who have disobeyed Him. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Let's read the verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech believers that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word vocation simply means calling. That ye walk, Christian, God wants you to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. Very clear. Very clear. A holy walk should match our high, heavenly, holy calling. In fact, it's a great study. You look at this word calling, you'll find it with those adjectives. You'll find the word high calling in Philippians. You'll find the word heavenly calling. You'll also find the word holy calling. You see, it's not our calling. I don't get to pick and choose my vocation, my ministry, my work in the Lord, in Christ. The Lord has placed me in the body as it pleases Him, and He's gifted me with the necessary things, the spiritual gifts, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, so that I can function in the body in unity, based on sound doctrine, in obedience to His Word, continuing in the love of Christ, growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things that the Lord is teaching us through His Word. What He's doing with His body. Remember, it's the Lord who's going to present His body perfect. He's going to present His body unto Himself, spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. But you see that once again. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy in the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let's flip over to another passage. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Here we're going to read a few more verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. But I want you to see, we're going to see the same principle. We're going to see the same points. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to, what's the next word? Walk. Now let's pause there for a second. Does our walk save us? No way. That's works. Does our walk keep us saved? No. That too is works. Good works don't save us. They don't keep us saved. We do good works as Christians because we are saved. The Bible says that. It's so clear. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Salvation. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so Paul's talking about that walk of the believer. And he says, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. He says, so ye would abound more and more. That speaks of spiritual growth, right? That speaks of growing in the Lord. And what is the Lord doing? He's conforming us to His image. Now, we know that work is going to be complete one day. It won't be complete on this side of glory. But we can have that confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord and in His promises. Being confident of this very thing, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, verse 6. But that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. We do. We must abide in Christ, for without Him we can do nothing, but through Him we can do all things. We must submit, surrender ourselves under the discipline of the Holy Spirit of God, who is our teacher, who's pointing us to Christ. And we're being conformed to the image of Christ as we continue to grow in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about, spiritual growth here, at the end of verse 1 of chapter 4. And so how is a believer to grow spiritually? They must abound more and more. That involves walking in a way, living their life in a way that's pleasing to God. Does that mean we're going to be sinless? No. Hold your place here. We'll come right back. I wanted to point this out just real quick. In fact, you don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. But I want to read a verse or a couple verses. 1 John chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's how a believer walks in fellowship with the Lord. Does that mean, though, when we walk in fellowship, that we have no more sin? That we have no sin nature? No, it doesn't mean that. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, you see, friends, as we are walking in the light, what's going to happen as we grow in the Lord? The Holy Spirit's going to convict us of sin. He's going to show us things that we thought maybe were right, but aren't right. We thought maybe we're pleasing to God, but they're not. Or some things, some sins of omission, things that we should be doing, that we're not doing. God is faithful. He knows how to instruct us and to grow us. We can simply surrender to His Word. You see, it's not in my power. You guys know that. I can't make you grow. You can't make me grow. But the Lord will enable us to grow. And it's going to happen through this book, the Word of God, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life as we submit to His will, as we obey His Word. And so while we're walking in the light, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so those who are in fellowship are doing what? They're confessing their sins. By the way, the same also is true if you're out of fellowship because of some specific sin. How do you get back into fellowship? Now, fellowship is not salvation. We know the difference there, obviously. But how does a believer, a born-again believer who has the gift of eternal life, who's going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven, when that fellowship is broken because of sin, because they've regarded iniquity in their heart, how are they restored to fellowship? How was David restored to fellowship? Psalm 51, he confessed his sin. You don't have to come to a priest. You don't have to come to the pastor. You can go to the Lord 24 hours a day by the grace of God. You can come boldly to the grace of God. The Bible says that we will obtain mercy. Oh boy, do we need mercy as Christians. We need lots of mercy. His mercy is new every morning. Praise God for that. We can find grace to help in the time of need. Verse 9 of 1 John says, if we confess our sins, to confess means what? That's right, it means to say the same thing as. It's to agree with. So as it pertains to our sins, it's to agree with God about our sin. It's to say the same thing that God in His words, His Word, the Bible says about our sin. Not what we say about our sin, not what others say about our sin, but what God says about our sin. Do you know that if you miss the mark, the Greek word sin is hamartia, means to miss the mark. Do you know that sin? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To confess our sins is to agree with God what our sin is. Name them. Confess them to God. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we close, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's go through these verses. Again, verse 1. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. Notice they were taught the Word of God by the Apostle Paul and others who taught them the Scriptures. How you ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave unto you by the Lord Jesus. These were not Paul's opinions. These were not Paul's philosophies. These were the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was a faithful apostle. He was a faithful messenger of the Lord by the grace of God. Verse 3. For this is the will of God. Now, there's several verses like this that tell us this is the will of God. We have it regarding prayer. We have it regarding church attendance. We have it many things. But here, look at what it says. For this is the will of God. This is God's will for every Christian. He says, even your sanctification. Now, is this the positional sanctification that we've been discussing? No. This is what's called practical sanctification. Remember, he's talking about now the believer's walk. How we're to please God in this life that He's given us. And so the will of God for the Christian is our practical sanctification. In other words, our growth in Christ. Becoming more and more like our Savior. And how now we give Paul gives a specific situation. That ye should abstain from fornication. It is never God's will for the believer to involve themselves in any type of sexual perverseness. Fornication is a broad term. It includes adultery, but it's much more than that. It is not God's will that the believer involves themselves in impurities like that. It is God's will that the believer grows, that the believer abounds, that the believer walks in a way that pleases the Lord. Look at verse 4. For every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. How do we know that? Because we're new creatures in Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Because now we, beloved, we have victory over that old nature. We still have the old nature. But we've been set free from our old master, our flesh. We've been set free from our old master, the devil. We have a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the enticements and the allurements of this world system. We don't have to give into those things anymore. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I put the also in the wrong spot, didn't I? No? Well, I usually do. What a blessing. What a great promise that is. Wow. Our God is faithful. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Again, there's our word. In holiness. Sanctification means holiness. It means separated. It means being separated. Being set apart. And honor. Verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's our old nature. We're not to live like that. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. And now verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. What a blessing. We started with the beauty of holiness in Psalm 29, and we're going to close here the Wednesday prayer service, the Bible study part. We're going to spend time in prayer with the word holiness. That is God's will for the believer to live a life practically of being set apart, being separated unto Him, being separated from evil, from sin. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for this high, holy, heavenly calling that You've given every believer. It's not just for some believers, it's for all believers. We thank You, Father, for making us holy, positionally speaking. We are accepted in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have been sanctified. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. We thank You, Lord, for so great a salvation and so great a gift. We thank You for Your love and for Your mercy and for Your grace. Lord, we are reminded again that this life that You've given us, it's not our own to do what we want with. It's a precious life that You've given us to live it the way You want us to. We belong to You, Father. Help us to remember that. Help us to walk in the beauty of holiness. Help us to learn more of what that is and what that means. Thank You, Lord, for forgiveness of our sins. Thank You, Lord, that we can confess our sins when we do sin against You. Thank You, Father, for the sweet communion we have with You, and as we communicate to You through prayer and as You communicate to us through the Word of God. Father, be with us now as we continue in prayer, that we would not pray amiss, but that we would pray in the Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.